September the 2nd, 2010. Biblical Constitutionalism, Bible Study Lesson Number 1. It is always our desire to teach the Word of God accurately and correctly and to cover the whole counsel of God. Sometime I've been encouraged by a couple of pastors to put together a categorical notebook on the material we're fixing to deal with. I decided if I was going to do it, then what I better do is instead of continuing with the believer in his nation, which will cover part of this doctrine, I should start a completely different series and go through this in a way that we can send you categorical printed notes, hopefully, to go along with the series, not when you get the tapes, but shortly thereafter if it works out. It's been a long time since we put out a categorical notebook, and primarily because of limited help and availability to, with the material sides of assistance. But we'll see if it's the Lord's will how it goes. In the meantime, this is Biblical Constitutionalism. We'll explain the title and where it came from and its meaning in the opening remarks. Before we begin, though, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. I hope you will listen and carefully to this series and be objective to it, because I think you will find it to be an interesting challenge in a way you may not expect, because this does not just deal with nations. The word constitutionalism, we will see, is not based upon the United States Constitution. It's based upon God's Word in relationship to the original meaning of the word constitution, and as it reflects upon biblical principles that relates to every believer and every unbeliever in every single dispensation. So only confess your sins if you have any to confess. If not, just make sure you shift down your thinking to be able to concentrate to the maximum upon the teaching of the Word of God with objectivity. Let the Holy Spirit teach you the things we're about to study be of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for this day which you have given us. We never know if each day will be our last day upon this earth. But we know that we're safe in your hands and in your plan. And your plan is perfect and cannot fail. We pray for each one who studied this class that they will be objective. They will concentrate to the maximum that they may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of teaching you. We thank you that we still live in a nation where there's enough freedom to openly teach the Word of God. For all these things, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, say even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I want to give you a preface before we begin the first category. Biblical Constitutionalism, the preface. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32 from the King James Version. The NASV version of verses 31-32. Says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Connie Clark, in the foreword to the book Service, Sacrifice, and Loyalty, Guarding Freedom's Flame, 1992, said, "The heritage of freedom is etched into the souls of American people. American soldiers have responded to the call and shed their blood on the battlefields of Yorktown, Antietam, Cuba, the Philippines, at the Second Battle of Marne, in France, on the shores of Normandy, Korea's Inchon Peninsula, Vietnam's Mekong Delta, claim more of our lives and daughters. Lebanon, Quemoy, Grenada, and Panama also extracted a high human price for freedom. Freedom. Freedom and liberty are two words that are used quite heavily and often misunderstood or never understood. I was raised in a cultural and family environment that placed great values upon personal freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. Patriotism was always the order of the day. At a young age, my mother taught us the words to the Star Spangled Banner, Francis Scott Key, America, S.F. Smith, America the Beautiful, Catherine Lee Bates, Faith of Our Fathers, Frederick W. Faber, God of Our Fathers, Rudyard Kipling, God Save America, William G. Ballantyne, God Bless America, Urban Berlin, Dixie, Dan Emmett, Yankee Doodle, Anonymous, and Battle Hymn of the Republic by Julie Ward Howe, just to mention a few. We're taught from our mother's knee as she read to us stories about George Washington, Patrick Henry, John Paul Jones, Oliver Hazard Perry, Meriwether Lewis, Will Clark, Daniel Boone, Davy Crockett, Jim Bowie, Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, and many, many more. We learned the name of places like Lexington, Concord, Bunker Hill, Valley Forge, Kings Mountain, the Alamo, and many more. We're thankful for the heritage that we receive concerning the values of personal freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. W.H. Crittenden was an officer in the United States Army, left the United States Army, and became involved in an expedition to free Cuba from the Spanish. Sorry, I discovered that there was a connector coming loose and I had to stop the machine and try to get it in, equipment-wise. Equipment is old, but we have to keep working with it. But it's hard to say. As a boy among the people's names I came across and quotes that I came up through the years that stuck in my mind was a quote by W.H. Crittenden. I no longer am sure what his exact rank was at the time he was captured in Cuba. And the freedom fighting force that he was involved with, an officer, but what his rank was, I do not know. I went online and was unable to find out. But documented at the time of his death, on August 16th, 1851, W.H. Crittenden of Kentucky was ordered to get down on his knees and kneel before being shot. This POW made a statement that was recorded and later became one of the great statements of history. One of the people observing it was struck by what he says. An American kneels only to his God and faces the enemy. He was immediately executed by the Spanish army. The integrity the man had of himself and his own soul, an American deals only to his God and faces the enemy. Personal relationship with God prepares a man to live and to die. The more doctrine you have in the soul, the more prepared that you are. Was Mr. Crittenden a believer? As far as I can determine, with the limited amount of knowledge that I have of him, I hope he was. I hope to meet him in heaven one day. How much Bible doctrine did he have? I have no idea. I know one thing, he was a man of courage. I was first introduced to the Bible doctrine of God's laws of divine establishment by Robert B. Thieme, Jr., pastor teacher of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, via his teaching ministry many, many years ago. I could not even today, having studied in several series that he developed, tell you exactly which one was the first one I came across it in. His initial studies is taken from lesson notes, classified them as volition, marriage, family, and nationalism. I was immediately drawn to his analytical development of the study, in which he took four fundamental doctrines of practical theology and interlocked them from the whole counsel of God. To my knowledge, he is the one who coined the phrase, laws of divine establishment. I've never come across it in my reading quite that way. Under others, the principles that are taught, and under each one of these, I've been written on by many theologians at many times in various ways. I was immediately drawn, as I said, to his analytical development of the study. He had taken the four fundamental doctrines of practical theology and interlocked them into the whole counsel of God. In my own studies, I began to expand immediately and develop these Bible doctrines and teach them. During the early years of development, I discussed them in great detail and ideated upon them with Kenneth L. Jensen, the pastor teacher of Sunset Hill Baptist Church, later the Evergreen Baptist Church. Sunset Hill's in Seattle, Evergreen in Shoreline, whom I assisted at that time. I was his associate pastor. Thus, I was also privy to Pastor Jensen's study and further development and teaching on the subject. It was while I was working with Pastor Jensen that I changed the title of volition to individuality and expanded it as personal freedom. In October 1983, Carl Neal, pastor teacher of the North Hills Community Church in Bakersfield, California, sent me his notes on the doctrine of establishment and spiritual law, which is a new breakthrough in certain areas in the full development of this doctrine. Pastor Neal, who I've known for many, many years, emphasized upon the contrast between establishment law and spiritual law was especially valuable. He also expanded the laws of divine establishment to include one, creation, two, physical body, and three, human soul law. Pastor Neal has sent me many Bible doctrinal notes that he has developed and taught over the years, and these have been of spiritual value to me. Some of them have aided in my continued development of this very subject we're dealing with now. I also owe a debt of gratitude to pastor teacher Ralph G. Braun, who has encouraged me over the years in my studies and teaching, and his teaching has also been a valuable assistance to me. As we shall see, the laws of divine establishment were created by God the Father to provide order, stability, to the Adamic human race, and are for believers and unbelievers alike. There must be order, there must be stability. God is not the author of confusion. The foundation for this doctrine was first revealed to Adam and has been applicable in every dispensation and every age without regard to race, culture, language, nation, system of government, or geographical location. Go up and pray that you will find, as you study this, that it is of practical value to you. We hope and pray that you will prayerfully study the series carefully and that it will be of spiritual value by expanding your knowledge of the important practical theology and simultaneously provide you with spiritual edification. Let each of us trust the Father's promises as we face the trials of life. The trials are many. Yesterday, September 1st, I was confronted with some very interesting things that we see around us. On Monday of this week, a block and a half from my wife's office, a man was shot and killed by local law enforcement officers on a street corner within a half an hour of the time of us evacuating the area. In fact, I had taken a daily walk and taken me right by that corner. Because when I'm downtown to meet Linda and do things I relate to the ministry, I take a walk in the afternoon because I usually have a little time for a meeting. Part of my walk takes me down past her building and loop around somewhere right by the corner where the shooting occurred. Then we were on a bus and we're gone, just probably less than 50, somewhere between 15 minutes to 20 minutes or so before it occurred. Half an hour at the most, we were out of there. I probably came by my walk about an hour before it occurred, roughly speaking, not on the exact time. God in His grace made sure I was not, that the shooting did not occur on the corner when I walked by. God is a sovereign God, I believe that. He made sure that Linda and I were on a bus and out of town going in the opposite direction before the streets were suddenly shut down. Buses were being rerouted. There was mass confusion down there in the very middle of afternoon rush hour, people trying to get home. And on a busy street just a few blocks from the entrances to the freeway going in two directions. on the freeway going in one direction, I should say express lane going in the other. Then yesterday, while Linda was working out of the house and office here, which your company allows her to do a couple of days a week now, someone jumped off a bridge about the time she would have been going on and shut down freeway traffic going north, committing suicide. Shooting, suicides, drug addiction, alcoholism, there are so many problems around us. I received word yesterday that a longtime pastor acquaintance of mine that I'm down in Oregon was struck with a massive heart attack and was in the hospital in a coma. Aging comes, time comes, health problems occur. My heart goes out to him, to his wife, to his children, but we know that everything is faith. We have to faith rest in the arms of the Father's love, his unfailing love. We're all going to face tests. Captain Eugene McDaniel, U.S. Navy, better known as Captain Red McDaniel, with James L. Johnson, published Scars and Stripes in 1975, Captain McDaniel's story of his days, 6 years as a prisoner of war in North Vietnam. In the book we read this statement, whatever honor I had carried into Vietnam then as an American, a military man, the achievements of my past life were nothing compared to what I now sensed and what he'd given to me of his character, his knowledge. I had been broken in that prison, brought to the very end of myself, allowed to suffer so I might know how to help those who would suffer around me. I'd gone to Vietnam a respected churchman who had a healthy, ideal family, but had not the inner capacity in God or anyone else to minister genuinely to the suffering of another person. For some reason, known only to the Lord, I'd been chosen of him to be that instrument for him, and what I'd gone through would bring a new sensitivity to the needs of others and perhaps an example of the goodness of God to them. Through my suffering, others would see proof that he would keep them in their hour of darkest need. Captain McDaniel, as I said, is one of my heroes. The story of his suffering and trials he endured as a POW for 6 years should bring tears to all of our lives. All of our eyes should be filled with tears as we reflect on what he went through. He is just one example of men who dedicate their lives to the defense of freedom. The Father has given to us the law of the divine establishment to teach us to live as a free man under all circumstances. Freedom starts as an attitude in the soul of a person, but it cannot exist without the norms and standards that make it real. Our prayer for each of you is very simple. Our God and Father, we pray that each believer who is introduced to this Bible study material will prayerfully examine it and search the Scriptures to confirm if these things are in agreement with the Word of God. We pray each one will be filled with the Spirit, will concentrate to the maximum so that they may spiritually grow and be brought into a deeper relationship with you and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that they will apply the practical aspects of this doctrine so that they can truly be free in their own souls, no matter what the future holds for them. We pray that this Bible study will help to strengthen the marriages and the families of those who study it. To those who may be single or widowed, we pray that it will prepare them to encourage others who are married. We ask you to help each one of us to glorify you in how we use this freedom. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Category one is definition and explanation of it. The definition, biblical constitutionalism is a technical term to designate a Christian's relationship to his government in light of his relationship to his sovereign God. Point one, we coined the term biblical constitutionalism many years ago to explain the believer's relationship to government. The complete definition and meaning has been expanded and refined over the years for the purpose of making it more clear and concise for the serious student of the Word of God. Is a term that has absolutely no value and meaning to an unbeliever. as I point out in my opening remarks, that I received this doctrinal information originally, the basic concept of it, from pastor teacher R.B. Thieme Jr. Had great discussions of it with pastor teacher Ken L. Jensen, listened to teaching that he had on it, and he listened to teaching that I had on it. Received the notes on it from development of it from pastor teacher Carl Neal. However, I want you to understand, none of these men are to be considered to have rubber stamped what I'm about to teach. Two of them are in heaven, in fact. They're not responsible for what I've got. I've taken their materials along with many other studies incorporated together into my teaching, but I don't want to imply what the burden on these men of being forced into agreement with everything that I'm going to say. I'm not in conflict with what I've studied under them. I've just revised it and refined it in the ways that I have. I'm thankful to have known them and thankful for it. Parts of the concepts as they related to, originally principles of them, could be found in footnotes in the Scofield Reference Bible and are in Lewis Perry Chafer's Systematic Theology, whom Pastor Thieme, Pastor Braun both studied under. Or Pastor Thieme studied, I'm sorry. Pastor Braun was at the school after Pastor Chafer was with the Lord. I've also found concepts related to them in practical theologies written by a number of men over the years and other things that have been incorporated together in our studies. I want you to understand the term. We coined the term, so we think we have the right to define the term. Biblical constitutionalism is a technical term to designate a Christian's relationship to his government in the light of his relationship to his sovereign God. It begins with his relationship to himself then to marriage, the family, and the government. We should understand that. It begins with his relationship to himself, then to marriage if he's married, to family if he has children, to his extended family, which include his parents and siblings and all, no matter what, and to government. The complete definition and meaning has been, subpoint A, the complete definition and meaning of under point one has been expanded and refined over the years for the purpose of making it more clear and concise for the serious student of the Word of God. B is a term that has absolutely no value and meaning to an unbeliever. Subpoint one, a Christian as a believer is a member of the Adamic human race during the current dispensation of grace who has believed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal, individual Redeemer Savior in his complete work of atonement for sin upon the cross of Calvary. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We put that with Acts 11:26, where the word Christian was introduced. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Principle. People who are saved in every dispensation by faith in Christ and his work of atonement for human sin. People are saved in every dispensation by faith in Christ as work of atonement for human sin. But prior to Christ's blood work on the cross of Calvary, they were looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer to accomplish this work. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first promise of the Redeemer. Here begins the highway of the seed, as we call it. Abel in Genesis 4:25, who was replaced by Seth after his murder by Cain. Noah, Genesis 6:8-10. Shem, Genesis 9:26-27. Abraham, Genesis 12:1-4. Isaac, Genesis 17:19-21. Jacob, Genesis 28:10-14. Judah, Genesis 49:10. David in 2 Samuel 7:5-17, Emmanuel, Christ. Isaiah 7:9-14, Matthew 1:1, 20-23, and 1 John 3:8, John 12:31. Quoting from C.I. Scofield, Scofield Reference Bible. Original edition, or the 1917 edition. They were saved looking forward to the cross. Principle in the progressive revelation, the details were not given at the beginning, and it was not until the Son came and paid for our sins that the full revelation was made known. John 1:1-18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake, that he cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. All right, so in the progressive revelation, the details were not all given at the beginning, and it was not until after the Son came and paid for our sins that the full revelation was there. The Son came as the one, as we saw in verse 18. No man has seen God any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He came to explain the Father. In verse 14 again, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came and was revealed this way. Grace is the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:4-5. It was therefore constantly set in contrast to law, which under God demands righteousness for man is under grace, he was given righteous to man, Romans 3:21, 22, 8, 4, and Philippians 3:9. Law is connected with Moses and works, grace with Christ and faith. John 1:17 and Romans 10:4 to 10. Law blesses the good, grace saves the bad, Exodus 19:5, Ephesians 2:1 to 9. Law demands that blessings be earned, grace is a free gift, Deuteronomy 28:1 to 6, Ephesians 2:8, Romans 4:4 and 5. As a dispensation, grace begins with the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, Romans 3:24 to 26 and 4:24 and 25. The point of testing is no longer legal obedience as the condition of salvation, but acceptance or rejection of Christ with good works as the fruit of salvation, John 1:12, 13, 3:36, Matthew 21:37, 22:42. All right, do you understand what I'm saying here? The seed was promised. We gave you the highway of seed, Genesis 3:15. John 1:12, Christ said, or John wrote, but as many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to him gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. They were saved looking forward to the cross. And the progressive revelation, the details were not all given at the beginning. It was not until after the Son came and paid for our sins that the full revelation of his work was made known. We read you John 1, 1-18. We point out to you the concept of grace as a dispensation. The grace of God begins with the death and resurrection of Christ in Romans 3:24 to 26, 4:24 and 25. The point of testing was no longer a legal obedience as a condition of salvation, but acceptance or rejection of Christ with good works as the fruit of salvation, John 1:12 and 13, 3:36, Matthew 21:37, 22:42, John 15:22, 25, Hebrews 1:2, 1 John 5:10 to 12. Now salvation is always by faith in Christ. The problem was is that the Old Testament saint did not fully understand grace, so their faith in Christ, the legal obedience was faith in Christ. It was not the keeping of the law. Abraham was saved by faith, looking forward to the cross. Their faith was toward an object. Faith has to have an object to have any value, and the object was the person of Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary and dying. For sin. They didn't have all the details. They didn't understand all about his death or anything, but they understood that God would provide a Redeemer who would make atonement for their sin. Became a little more developed as it went out. With Christ's ascension seating at the right hand of the Father, a new dispensation began, our dispensation. Acceptance or rejection became in the person of Christ, not just in the simple promise of the coming Redeemer. You see what I'm trying to say here. That's John 1:12 and 13, 3:36, Matthew 21:37, 22:42, John 15:22 and 25, Hebrews 1:2, 1 John 5:10 to 12. The immediate result of this testing was the rejection of Christ by the Jews and his crucifixion by Jew and Gentile, Acts 4:27. The predicted end of the testing of man under grace is the apostasy of the professing church, 2 Timothy 3:1-8, and the resultant apocalyptic judgments that will come after the rapture of the church during the dispensation of the Hebrews restored for the age and the tribulation of Israel. Now we must remember that grace is a twofold manifestation. Since salvation, Romans 3:24, and in the Christian walk in service as the redeemed in Romans 6:15. Progressive revelation laid it down. Oh, Christ came. Additional passages is John 3, 1-21, the whole picture of redemption there. And that is seen. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be saved, born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. Testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and then men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. Regeneration, the necessity of the new birth, grows out of the incapacity of the natural man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. However gifted, moral, or refined, the natural man is absolute blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter the kingdom. For he can neither obey, understand, nor please God. John 3:3, 5, 6, Psalm 51:5, Jeremiah 17:9, Mark 7:21-23, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Romans 8:7-8, Ephesians 2:3, Matthew 6:33. New birth is not the reformation of the old nature, Romans 6:6, but a creative act of the Holy Spirit, John 3:5, 1:12-13, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24. The condition of the new birth is faith in Christ crucified, John 3:14-15, 1:12-13, Galatians 3:24. Through the new birth, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature and the life of Christ himself, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24, Colossians 1:27, 1 Peter 1:23-25, 2 Peter 1:4, 1 John 5:10-12. Now, we compare this to Hebrews 1:3. We must clarify some terminology here. Hebrews 1:3. God, who at sundry times, verse 1 says, in diverse matters, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath spoken in the last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the world. Who? That's the Son, being in the brightness of his glory, or the effulgence of his glory, can be translated, and the express image of his person, or the expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down, and literally set himself down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ is seated in glory in heaven. Why was he able to be seated in glory in heaven? Hebrews 10:1-18. The law was a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, but the thing can never, with these sacrifices, which they offered year after year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, and it is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. But they which will, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. With this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us after that which he said before. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. The first intimation of sacrifice is in Genesis 3:21, as we point out, the coat, which is the coat of skins, having obviously come from the slain animals, to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, who tried to cover themselves with fig leaves in Operation Human Good. The first clearances of sacrifice is Genesis 4:4, explained in Hebrews 11:4. Abel's righteousness was the result of his sacrifice, not of his character. Before the giving of the law, the head of the family was the family priest. By the law and order, a priest was established who alone could offer sacrifices. These sacrifices were shadows, types, expressly, variously, the guilt and the need of the offer in reference to God, and all pointing to Christ and fulfilled in him. As foreshadowed by the types and explained in the New Testament, the sacrifice of Christ is penal, Galatians 3:13, 2 Corinthians 5:21, substitutional, Leviticus 1:4, Isaiah 53:5 and 6, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, voluntary, Genesis 22:9, John 10:18, redemptive, Galatians 3:13, Ephesians 1:7, 1 Corinthians 6:20, propitiatory, Romans 3:25, reconciling, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, Colossians 1:21-22, efficacious, John 15:32-33, Romans 5:9-10, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Ephesians 2:13, Hebrews 9:11-12-26, chapter 10, verses 10-17, 1 John 1:7, Revelation 1:5, and revelatory, John 3:16, 1 John 4:9-10. This is Christ's work of atonement upon the cross of Calvary. All right, so what we have in then, let's quickly pull this back together what we said. We coined the term biblical constitutionalism many years ago to explain the believer's relationship to government. The complete definition and meaning has been expanded and refined over the years for the purpose of making it more clear and concise for the serious student of the Word of God. Is a term that has absolutely no value and meaning to an unbeliever. A Christian, i.e. a believer, is a member of the Adamic human race during the current dispensation of grace, who has believed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal individual Redeemer Savior and his complete finished work of atonement for sin upon the cross of Calvary. The two principles we've given you so far, people are saved in every dispensation by faith in Christ and his work of atonement for human sin. But prior to Christ's blood work on the cross of Calvary, they were looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer to accomplish this work. Under progressive revelation, the second principle, the details were not all given to the at the beginning. It was not until after the Son came and paid for our sins that the full revelation of his work was made known. All right, the next principle. Every believer has been redeemed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:30-31. They've been redeemed through faith in the person of Christ. Sure, you get that faith in there. Every believer has been redeemed through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:30-31. And brought them out and said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in the house. We put this with Acts 4:8-12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the infinite man by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. In 1 Peter 1:18 to 21. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as in the light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn. And the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. I'm sorry, I turned to 2 Peter 1:18 to 21. I wanted 1 Peter 1:18 to 21. I totally apologize for that. I was distracted for a second. It happens when you get to be my age. One of the things around us while we're trying to teach. My apology. Let's look back to 1 Peter 1:18. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, they're all in heaven. Perfect teacher, they're all in heaven. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days to you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. First Peter 2:24, who by his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is spiritual healing here. Spiritual healing here. Principle: salvation is a free grace gift from the Father. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Principle: every member of the Adamic race who has not personally believed in Christ as their Savior is a lost, condemned unbeliever. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. The final judgment of the unbeliever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The issue is their names written in the book of life. The subjects here of the final judgment are the dead, as the redeemed were raised from among the dead 1,000 years before. And at the end of the millennium, those who have died during we have the rapture 7 years later. We have the resurrection of the believers from the dispensation of Gentiles, dispensation of Hebrews, including those martyred during the trib. And then at the end of the kingdom, those will be resurrected who died during the millennial reign of Christ that were saved. Then comes the final judgment in believer. As redeemed were raised from among the dead, that's back in verse 5, where it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This was the first resurrection. And I've been in glory with Christ during that period. The dead can only be the wicked dead from the beginning to the setting up of the great white throne in space. There are degrees of punishment taught in Luke 12:47-48. The dead are judged according to their works. The book of life is there to answer such as plead their works for justification. Matthew 7:22-23, an awful blank where the name might have been. Point C then, it is a term, it is applicable to every believer in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church, without regard to race, culture, or national system of government. The term biblical constitutionalism is a term that is applicable to every believer. Principle, since the Father decreed his laws of divine establishment for temporal living for believers and unbelievers alike, then the term Christian constitutionalism will always be an incorrect term. Notice I said biblical constitutionalism, not Christian constitutionalism. Since the Father decreed his laws of divine establishment for temporal living for believers and unbelievers alike, then the term Christian constitutionalism would always be an incorrect term. Postmillennialism, Reconstruction theology, Dominion theology, Abandonment theology, all these terms are designed to get believers involved in some kind of a Christian governmental system will set up the kingdom of God on this earth. Without Jesus Christ, it will not occur. The Son will not share his glory with another. Now D, it has no relationship. The term biblical constitutionalism has no relationship to any political system, political beliefs, or politicians living or dead. E, biblical constitutionalism, was not designed to influence or coerce the volition of any believer to be actively involved in any form of civic government action. F, biblical constitutionalism was not designed to influence or coerce the volition of any believer to be inactive and therefore avoid involvement with any form of civic government action. G, this would include voting or not voting, supporting or not supporting any political party or political candidate, and seeking or not seeking election to public office. H, this would include encouraging anyone to actively support or actively oppose any specific type of government, from passive support to active revolution. I, its only purpose is to teach what the Word of God has to say about the believer's relationship to his government. As we're going to see, that starts out with the government you have over your own soul. We're all responsible for our own actions before God. Principle, the Word of God is for all generations and not just for today, and therefore God's establishment laws of creation, biological human life, psychological human life, individuality, which consists of personal freedom. Personal freedom consists of volition, which is the same as personal freedom. Individuality form, which is the same as personal freedom, consisting of volition, privacy, responsibility, property rights, and accountability. And let me tell you something. You have to learn to be an individual, and you can be personally free in your soul and be a prisoner of a prisoner of war camp. Red McDaniel was. Survived the actions. Many more. A jail cell somewhere, unjustly accused, unjustly convicted. A hospital ward dying of cancer, or a hospice. In the middle of the desert, all alone, in the middle of a crowd of people in church or at a football game. Freedom is a mental attitude of the soul, all right? Fifth. All right, we point out to them, four, individuality. Personal freedom consists of volition, privacy. We'll study all these. Responsibility, property rights, and accountability. Five, marriage between one man and one woman. Six, family. This includes extended family. Starts with children, if you have children. Includes your parents, your siblings, and any extended family you may have. And seven, independent sovereign nations are for believers in every dispensation. All right, they're all seven of them, creation, biological human life, psychological human life, individuality, marriage, family, and independent sovereign nations are for believers in every dispensation. Next principle, the Father's Codex of Establishment Law must not be confused with the Mosaic Law, which God gave to Moses in accordance with the special covenant he was making with the nation of Israel. principle. The Mosaic Law belongs to Israel, and while other nations can benefit from some of its principles, they cannot utilize it to enter into the Father's covenant blessings with Israel. Many Christians are trying to put us under portions of the Mosaic Law that they like, but the Ten Commandments are only one part of the Mosaic Law. What do you do with all the rest of the Mosaic Law? You're under law, you're under law. Scripture says if we break one ten of the law, we've broken them all. All right. Repeat, the Mosaic Law belongs to Israel, and while other nations can benefit from some of the principles, for example, we're not to steal, we're not to covet, we're not to murder. That's what says, I shall not kill means I shall not murder there. There are principles of benefit there. With the exception of keeping the Sabbath day, Christ repeated all of the principles at one place or another in his teachings. They're found in Scripture in the New Testament. But we're not under the law, we're under grace. Under grace, we should practice the attitudes behind the law. Our motivation should be to please God at all times. If you learn to respect the property rights of others, you won't steal from them. If you don't respect their property rights, you'll steal from them. Principle, kingdom theology, i.e. dominion theology, reconstruction theology, postmillennial theology, abandonment theology, are attempts to create a Christian kingdom on earth without regard for the spiritual issue of the salvation lost, and therefore is a violation of the assignment that Christ has given to the mystical body of Christ, i.e. the Church Universal. What is the Church's assignment? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Christian assignment is to evangelize the lost for Christ. But you shall have received power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our commandment is to go out and evangelize the lost, not bring in and set up some kind of a so-called theocratic kingdom upon the earth. Promises do not belong to us, all right? The word biblical constitutionalism, first of all, you need to understand the word Bible. The word Bible, the Noah Webster American Dictionary of the English Language, 1828 original one, which I have a facsimile copy of, says Bible, noun, Greek biblion, B-I-L-I-O-N, biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S, a book. The book, all capital letters, by way of eminence, the sacred volume in which is contained the revelations of God, the principles of Christian faith, and the rules of practice. It consists of two parts called the Old Testament and the Old and New Testament. All right? Printed in Webster's Dictionary under this is an anonymous quote I want to give you. The Bible should be the standard of language as well as of faith. We should learn to talk with biblical language to each other. Explain what it means to the unsaved, not some pious religious language. Because the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Koine Greek, the common Greek. We should understand, though, technical terms so we could explain them. Scripture says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you that the hope is in you. The word biblicist is one, a person who takes the words of the Bible literally. This came from David B. Guralnick, general editor of Webster's New World Dictionary Concise Edition, 1956. Biblicist was not in the original Webster's Dictionary. Principally, biblical constitutionalist must be a serious student of the Bible. Two, the term biblical means that the Christian is to utilize the canon of Scripture, i.e. the Word of God, the Holy Bible, as a standard for life. This is to be our standard for life. A, every believer is to make the Word of God the daily standard for decision making in his spiritual life and his temporal life, in his temporal, i.e. material life, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. B, every believer has a personal responsibility to seek to live daily in a lifestyle that is acceptable to God. We'll come back over these in the next class. We're just about out of time, so I just thought I'd give you a few of the points, and you can look the verses up, and we'll repeat them. Many of them you should be able to quote. C, to fulfill his duty, the believer must commit himself to the study of the whole counsel of God. D, the believer is not to take any portion of the Word of God out of context to defend his lifestyle or any decisions he makes in regard to his spiritual life or his temporal life, 2 Peter 1, 19-21. E, every believer must learn to live by faith, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, Habakkuk 2:4. 1, the first object of the believer's faith is the written Word of God, Romans 10:17. 2, the second object of the believer's faith is the person of God the Father and his promise to reward the believer who lives by faith in him, Hebrews 11:6. F, the believer must accept the fact that the ultimate source of all scriptures, God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore all scriptures profitable for doctrinal teaching, for personal rebuke, and for personal instruction righteous, so that the believer may attain spiritual maturity and be trained for maximum personal service. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All right, we'll pick up here in the next class with the point and look at the verses on it with some expansion. Also expand the contrast between spiritual law and the law and temporal law. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, will accomplish what you designed it for. Father, make us a blessing and a challenge to those who are studying it. Thank you for the privilege of being able to physically and mentally teach these classes. And then, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, saying, even so come. Lord Jesus, amen.